Well, last week I began a short series, and I'm ending it today. But not this Wednesday night. I want to remind you that Pastor Todd is speaking, and then the next Wednesday night I'm going to be back again, and I'm going to continue this series, and I'm going to talk about hindrances to healing. Because there's a lot of things that can be hindrances in our lives that prevent us from receiving what God has done for us. So if you can make it on that Wednesday, I'll be back. Today I want us to continue. I want us to look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I want to look at verse 1 through 9. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. And it takes place at the Pool of Bethesda. And the Pool of Bethesda is an actual place. For years, Bible scholars talked about and debated whether they should take this out of Scripture, because no one ever discovered the Pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. And then later in the 19th century, they discovered the five porches and the pool. This year, when I was in Israel with the group of pastors, they took us to this pool. So this passage has a new, just greater presence in my life, because I've been there where Jesus did this miracle. Last week, we talked about miracles. The supernatural is natural for God. Amen? And Melinda, right before service, had a lady named Kathy that came up to her and shared that God did a miracle this week in their lives. Unfortunately, as I understand it, her husband was in the hospital. Brother was in the hospital. And the bill in the hospital went up and up and up and up. And it reached over $400,000. And they didn't have any way to pay this bill. But they prayed. And guess what? The hospital came, and the hospital did away with the $400,000 bill. That's a financial miracle, isn't it? So let's give the Lord praise again for that. Lord, we just praise you, Lord, that you are a miracle-working Savior and Lord today. Amen, amen. In this passage of Scripture, we see a miracle of healing, and I've titled this message, "Do You Want to Receive a Miracle?" Because Jesus asked this man, "Do you want to be made well?" He confronts him. And that teaches us something that's important about engaging our will. Engaging our will, do we want God to move? Do we want God to meet our need? Do we want God and believe Him for healing? And so we're gonna see that in this passage of Scripture. I want you to read along with me. Join me, chapter 5 of John, verse 1. "After there was a feast." Now the feast, it doesn't name the feast. It doesn't say if it was the Feast of Tabernacles, Passover, or Pentecost. It doesn't say what the feast was. And there's different speculations by Bible scholars, but they just don't know. But it was a feast where it was a joyful occasion where they were celebrating. The entire congregation of Israel comes together with a purpose of worship and the purpose of fellowship. So it was after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now think about that. He's been there 38 years. But Jesus is confronting him. Are you engaging your will? Verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." So the religious people were more concerned about the Sabbath and what Jesus did on the Sabbath than the miracle this man just received. They were concerned about him picking up his straw mat that was his bed and carrying it, because they considered that breaking the Sabbath because he was carrying his mat. But what does that tell us about this instance? It tells us, by him rolling up his mat and putting it on his shoulder, carrying it out, that the work was completely finished and done. Amen. Jesus, you're not going to need that mat laying by the pool anymore, because you've received the miracle that you needed. I love that. Verse 9, and immediately the man was well, took up his bed, walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then he asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. So Jesus slips into the crowd, and the man doesn't get Jesus' name. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Now this is a glorious story, but it's interesting from several different points, and I want us to look at this today. I want to give you a definition of divine healing. You may want to jot this down. Divine healing is the process by which God supernaturally imparts life, health, and strength to afflicted souls and their bodies. I'm going to read that again. Divine healing is the process by which God supernaturally imparts life, health, strength to afflicted souls and bodies. It's interesting to me that the Hebrew word for salvation in the Old Testament, the Greek word for salvation in the New Testament, has multiple ideas that it contains. And one of the things that it contains, well, I'll just read several of them. In the word salvation, in both Hebrew and Greek, it implies the ideas of deliverance. Salvation. Jesus came to set us free from the things that would hold us back. It also carries the idea of safety. God protects us. It carries the idea of preservation, that God strengthens us and helps us through and helps us to go forward and continue to preserve us. And it also carries the idea of healing and soundness. All those things are contained in those two words in Hebrew and Greek for salvation. How many are saved today? you know you've given your heart to Jesus. You've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Then everything in that word is for you. Everything in that word is for you. So today, engage your will and claim what God's promised. Just as today, in the culture of that time, the Jewish people were looking for those that could aid in healing. Today, we have doctors and specialists and nurses, nurse practitioners, all these in the medical field. And I'm very thankful for all that they do. But it was God who gave us the ingredients in this world for them to make the medicines and discover the things that help aid healing. And it's still God who created our bodies to heal themselves when they're aided, right? So God is still our healer. And when medical science reaches the point that they say, I can't do anything else for you, God says, nothing's impossible for God. Amen? We believe that because it's truth, because it's scripture. The focus in this story is verse 8, where Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. There's three commands there that he gives the man. But before that, there's the providential working of the Lord. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. In the pool of Bethesda, in those five porches, it says, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time. We don't know when. We don't know how often. But he went down into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, people will look at that and they'll read, well, if God's going to send an angel to stir the water and the first person that gets in is healed, then why didn't he just heal everybody? Why didn't the next person, the second and third and the fourth, why didn't God heal them? And we want to complain about God. Instead of saying, thank God for the grace that he's showing. Thank God that he's showing he still wants to heal people. And we can get caught up in that. But in the providential work of God, we have a tendency to say, well, God, if you do this, why don't you do this? Well, if you healed this man and he's whole now, why don't you just provide for him and make him wealthy too? We want to add on and say, God, do more, do more. But there's a verse in Lamentations, verse 2 and 22. Lamentations, verse 2 and 22. Listen to this. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. I want you to think about that. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What is that saying? It's saying every morning that we get up, it's the mercy of God that we open our eyes. Because there is an enemy who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if God didn't intervene with his overshadowing grace and mercy, the devil would just kill us all. That's what that verse is saying. So every day when we wake up, we say, Lord, thank you for a fresh day of your mercy, Lord. Thank you that I can breathe and I can live. Lord, I thank you that I'm still here. So that's a powerful thought, that God's provisional working has to do with protecting us and keeping us. So we see that here. Now, in verse 3 and 4 again, it tells us something that's interesting. It was those certain seasons that the angel would come. But there are people who just want to be waiters. They get caught up in just, well, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. And not that we shouldn't wait on the Lord, that there are seasons that we should wait on the Lord. But people can get caught up, well, if God wants to do it, he'll do it sometime. Someday, maybe. I'm just going to wait. And Jesus confronts this man and he says, do you want it? Do you want it right now? Do you want to be made well? Because the healer's in the house. The healer's in the room. He's the one there. He can change your circumstance. Do you want your need met? Do you want your miracle? Instead of being a waiter and just saying, well, someday, maybe if God wants to. Instead of engaging and say, Lord, I see your promises in your word. Lord, I'm going to press into you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to draw close. I'm going to get my friends and my family to pray and agree with me. Lord, my answer to your question is, yes, I want my need met. Yes, I want my miracle need met. Yes, Lord, I want to be made well. I don't want to be a waiter. How about you? I want to be someone who says, yes, Lord, I want what you've done for me, what you've promised. If we look at it that way, it's almost like saying that God's not dependable. In church, I want you to know, the verse in Lamentations just told us, God's faithful. God's faithful. So I don't want to be a waiter. Let's look at verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. His experience was so long that he could have told anybody that had the beginning stages of that ailment. We don't know exactly what it was, but he could tell them exactly what's going to happen. He can say, well, this happened about, you know, 2 or 3 years after I had this. And then this happened about 10 years later, and this happened later. Have you ever met anybody like that? They've been through it, and they want to tell you all the bad things that are going to happen when you're diagnosed with that. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear what Jesus says in his word, and I want to trust in his word, and I'm going to claim his word. I'm going to believe his word, and I'm going to press in and lay hold of the word of God, and I'm going to cling to the word of God until I receive what God's promised me. It's also interesting, 38 years in this period of time was the average age around there, around 40, early 40s, that people passed away. So this guy had gone almost the entirety of his life, the average life expectancy, with this ailment. And there's a message there. He was still waiting, but Jesus right there says, do you want it? Do you want to receive it? It doesn't matter how old we are, Jesus still cares. It doesn't matter if we're 90 years old, like my mom. Oh, I shouldn't have said how old you are, Mom. She went to the doctor the other day because her knees were bothering her, and bone against bone. What did the first thing she asked me to do? She said, when you go to intercessors on Tuesday, have them pray for me. Amen? Amen. Don't think that you reach an age. Now, the doctors told her that she's too old to have a knee replacement. Said, we're not going to do any surgery on you because you're 90 years old. But I know a great physician. I know a great physician. I know the great physician that cares, and it doesn't matter how old we are. We still come to him, still trust him, still believe. Lord, yes, I want to receive. I want to receive. And something that I love that's amazing to me, how many have ever encountered a brand new Christian that they're just devouring the Word of God? They've been transformed. They're not the same. Their sins are forgiven. They're loving Jesus and loving life. And then they come and start looking at passages of Scripture like Exodus 15 and 26, where the Lord says, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Or they come across Psalm 103 and verse 3, that He heals all our diseases. Or in James chapter 5, verse 15, where it says that they anointed them with oil and laid hands on the sick and He healed them. And all of a sudden, they begin to see this over and over in Scripture. So they just want to start praying for people. And they come in childlike faith, and they just start praying for people, and God starts healing people. Because of their childlike faith. They're seeing it. They're believing it. They know their life has just been transformed and changed. They're not the same anymore. And so they say, well, this is what God's Word says, so I'm going to do it. And it happens. Church, we need to get back to simple childlike faith. Amen. Look at verse 7. There's another group of people here. It says, "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.'" Everybody say, excuses. How many people of us... Don't raise your hand. How many of us make excuses for God? When God's dealing with us, we make excuses. It started with Adam and Eve. When God confronted Adam, what did He do? "This woman you gave me, God." He was the head of the house. He was the one that wasn't leading. He was the one that let it happen. It was his fault, but he points the finger at Eve. Right? Excuses. That's what he's doing here. He's giving the excuse to Jesus. Well, if other people had been here and somebody could have helped me. We do that today. Well, if someone else was here and they prayed for me, then maybe I would receive. Maybe someday it'll happen. But notice what Jesus says. "Do you want to be made well?" He confronts him. He didn't acknowledge the excuses. He didn't say anything about the excuses. He says, "Do you want it? Do you want it? You need to engage your will if you want it and get ready to receive it." I love that. Look at verse 6 again. "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?'" Let that stir your heart today. Let it penetrate your heart. Regardless of what you're talking about. Maybe it's a physical need that you have today. Maybe you need deliverance. Maybe there's some kind of a bondage in your life. Maybe you're struggling with pornography. Maybe you're struggling with anger or bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, or drugs or alcohol. Whatever it is, Jesus still sets the captives free. We just heard a miracle testimony about a financial provision. How many realize if God can take care of $400,000 debt, He can help you get out of your situation too? How about memories of the past? How many are living a life where you're trapped because of your failures in the past and the enemy continues to bring those up in your remembrance? Let me tell you, every time he does, he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Devil, you're headed for hell for eternity. That lake of fire, that's your eternal home. And you're not going to have me. And you're not going to hinder me as to what God wants in my life. How about emotional needs? How about habits you just can't break? We need to believe God that He's going to work in our lives and meet us at the point of these needs. Will you be made whole? Will you have? That's the question He's asking. Will you have it? Will you receive it? Jesus asked this question in love and compassion, not cruelty. He doesn't condemn the man. What does he do? He just reaches out and he changes his life. Jesus doesn't even dignify the man's excuse, but he gives him a command. I love verse 8. Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." A threefold command. Get up. The man was lame. The man had to try to get up. Right? What if he had just said that, "Well, no, you don't understand. I'm lame. I've been lame for 38 years. I can't do that." Jesus gave him a command. Do you want it? Then you need to try and receive it. I love that. Then he says, take up your bed. It would have been a straw mat. He had to roll it up, put it on his shoulder or under his arm and carry it. And they rebuked him for it. But I love the fact that that signifies that the work was finished. It was complete. He was healed. He received his miracle. He wasn't going to need to lay down any longer. It wasn't going to disappear. It wasn't going to be taken away. Jesus said, take up that mat. You're not going to need it any longer because I just healed you. I love that. Thank you, Jesus. Several years ago, I was reading and I came across a statement that was just amazing to me. The Episcopal Church appointed a commission of scholars, Bible scholars, to make a thorough study of the subject of divine healing. They studied every scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, went through the Bible for 3 years, talked amongst themselves, discussed the scriptures, dove into the deep original Hebrew and Greek. And this is what happened. This is what they came up with. 3 years later, this is the statement that they announced to the world. The healing of the sick by Jesus was done as a revelation of God's will for man. No longer can the church pray for the sick with the faith-destroying, qualifying phrase, "if it be thy will." That's amazing coming from a denomination that wasn't known for praying for the sick. But their scholars came to this discovery when they got to the root of the word. Church, we need to lay hands on one another. We need to anoint like James, and we need to pray. And we need to believe because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to be a church that experiences the miracles of God. We need to be a church because Jesus is asking this question. He's asking us, do you want to be made well? Do you want your financial need met? Do you want me to meet you at the point of the need for the problem that you're in, the thing that you're going through? And our heart needs to say, yes! Yes, Lord. Another passage in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. When he had come down from the mountain, this is Jesus, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. I love this passage, and I refer to it quite often. Why? Because the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't play favorites. So many times the enemy will lie to us and tell you, "Well, God will heal somebody else, but you know you've done this and you've done this and you've done this. You can't believe that God's going to heal you." Have anybody ever heard those lies of the enemy? They're lies of the enemy. God doesn't play favorites. Turn to somebody next to you and tell them, God doesn't play favorites. Now tell them, you're a candidate to receive. To touch a leper was forbidden by the law. And Jesus shows us his compassion. His compassion. The word there in the original language means to suffer with. Jesus suffers with us. He knows what we're going through. Whether it's an emotional issue or physical issue, whatever it is, he suffers with us. He has compassion towards us. And also this tells us something else. Not just that he had compassion, but it tells us Jesus had authority over sickness and disease. Amen. Jesus wasn't worried about touching the man because he had all authority and all power over all sickness and disease. He wasn't worried about it being contagious. He wasn't worried about that because he had all authority over it. Aren't you thankful for that? I want to look at another story right quick. It's the story of the widow Nain. Everybody remember that? When Jesus raises her son from the dead. In the culture of that time, she was a widow, and this was her only son that had died. In that culture, it would have immediately put her out to be a beggar. She wouldn't have had any social status. She would have been basically a beggar because her son had died. And it shows us there that Jesus had compassion for her. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 13 through 15, listen to this. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." No matter what you're going through today, get it in your heart. Jesus cares. He cares. He has compassion about what your need is, what you're going through. The verse continues. Then he came and touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Too many people make the mistake today about seeking the need met more than seeking the need provider. In other words, they seek healing instead of seeking the healer, who's Jesus. So no matter what your need is, yes, it's okay to come and to bring it to Jesus, but our focus is to fellowship with him, to come in contact with him, to worship him, and to fellowship with him, and in the presence of God, you receive what you need. The scripture says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, in the beginning, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Everybody say, very good. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is sin, sickness, and death very good? No, it's not. God didn't create that. It wasn't in the original plan. It happened at the fall of man, when man rebelled and sinned against God. But Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter's preaching at the household of Cornelius, and he says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Claim that. Claim that. Thank you, Jesus. Satan will come. He will try to oppress us, but Jesus sets us free. One final verse. God loves to give good things to his children. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Any mom or any dad that has any kind of love for their child at all wants to give them good things. I've shared it many times, but there was a Christmas when Melinda and I were really struggling financially. Everything that was coming in was going right out to pay the basics, necessities. And Christmas was right there, and I was worried because it didn't look like we were going to have any money to pay our children, to buy our children anything for Christmas, just to pay the bills. That's all we could do. And I prayed. I said, Lord, I love my kids. And I want to bless them for Christmas. And God, that doesn't look like I'm going to be able to do that. The very next day after I prayed that God would intervene, somebody walked up, didn't know my situation, and handed me a check for $300 and told me this exact thing. Here, go buy your kids something good for Christmas. God loves to give good gifts to his children. And you're his children. In Mark chapter 7, last verse, and we're going to close. Worship team, if you come. Jesus said to a Syrophoenician woman, asking him to heal her daughter who had an unclean spirit. And it seems kind of rude of Jesus, but listen to what he says. He said, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And the lady addresses Jesus and says, but even the dogs come and get the crumbs from under the table. So she got what she wanted, and her need was met. But what I want you to see is here that Jesus says that healing is equivalent to the children's bread. I want you to think about kids. How many realize kids can always be hungry? Justice was over our house a few weeks ago, and I was sitting at the table. I hear the refrigerator door open, and he's crawling up inside the refrigerator to get some yogurt. And he's already up about halfway there. And I go, oh my goodness, you know, don't fall. But think about it. Bread was their everyday sustenance. They didn't think anything about not having the bread there and the kids coming to get bread. It's the children's bread. And Jesus is equating that to healing for his children. Healing is for the children, his children. It's an everyday thing. It's something that we should expect. It's something that we should believe to receive from him. And that's the church that I want to be. I want to be that kind of church. Amen. Would you stand with me?